Well, good morning once again, church family. It's wonderful to see you this morning, and especially for those who are watching online. Thanks for joining us online, and we trust you've been blessed by what you've heard and what you've seen today. We'll just allow the offering to be taken up, and I'll pray for the offering once that is concluded. And then we'll get into this morning's topic of discipleship, which is an exciting topic by itself. Let me give thanks for the offering. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the many blessings you give us in life. Above all, we thank you for the relationship we have in Christ. We thank you that by his death, burial, and resurrection, we have life. We thank you that through faith and through repentance of our sin, that your grace overflows our lives and the gift of salvation is given. We thank you that through Christ your wrath has been satisfied. And we thank you that you promise us eternal life. You promise us to be heirs and adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And your Spirit dwells within us, and we give you thanks for that also. And Father, we just want to pause and thank you for the material blessings we receive week in and week out. And Father, we pray that as we give this offering this morning, that it is from a grateful heart. We acknowledge that all is yours. And Father, we just pray that as we give our gifts, that they will be used for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We also pray now that as we open your word, Father, that you will still our hearts, engage our minds, and that through and by your Spirit, Father, we will see the truth of your instruction to us. Father, we want to be a church community. We want to be individuals who make disciples. We want to be a church who loves our neighbour. We want a church who communicates and proclaims the truth of salvation. Father, we cry with Paul, do not make us ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Is the only way of salvation. And Father, we've heard testimonies this morning from different people as to the power of your word, as to the truth that is in your word. And Father, this morning we just ask that you give us a glimpse of this. You re-engage our hearts, and we will truly be followers of Christ, with a desire to serve you by making disciples. So we pray these things now in the powerful name of Christ, our risen Saviour. Amen. So during this week, I know last week Ryan handed out a flyer about how to love the church of Para Vista today. I was just reading and reflecting through that, and the very first part of that is to pray. I trust and I encourage you to be praying for our church, for those leading and serving, and for one another, and for yourself, that your heart is prepared and ready for change, because that's part of a transformation process, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as we look into his word and as we look to Jesus, as we learn Jesus. One of the prayer requests on these sheets, and this is the sheet I'm referring to, so I hope you picked this up last week and placed it in your Bible. I hope it hasn't stayed in your Bible, that you've pulled it out and you've had a look at it, and you've prayed that God will use you to help others to take a step towards greater love and a greater obedience towards Christ. And I summarize that we want to learn from Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. We're called to love like Jesus and to lead to Jesus. As in many ways, the heart of discipleship. And throughout the year, we've been introducing this theme to our church to you. And the guiding principles in fulfilling Jesus' command to make disciples. As a church leadership, as elders and deacons and ministry leaders, we believe that this is a driving principle behind all our church activities and mission. You could say, in many ways, discipleship should be the foundational principle of everything we do as a church community. From engaging with unbelievers, to evangelizing unbelievers, to establishing believers, and finally equipping believers, it's discipleship. That's what discipleship is, and it's a foundational principle for a church. Why is it a foundational principle? And this was highlighted, why we make disciples. And I'm sorry, that yellow you can't see, right? That's a shame. Okay, well, it says why we make disciples on the left-hand side. Well, firstly, we make disciples because it's a command of Christ. You go to Matthew 28, we all know the Great Commission verses, right? As you are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's Matthew 28. And why we make disciples? Because God created people to bring Him glory and to enjoy His presence forever. If we've talked about this in Revelation, we've talked about the end game in Revelation 7, where we're all the redeemed around the throne worshiping God. Do we look forward to that day? I know I do. With the redeemed worshiping the Lamb. And you know, we make disciples, so we say this, that we learn from Jesus, we live like Jesus, we love like Jesus, and we lead others to Jesus. And you remember those L's? You're going to hear them quite a lot. Learn, live, love, and lead. And then that was the first conviction, is why do we make disciples? And the second conviction is, what is a disciple? Disciple is learners of Jesus. We bring Him glory as we grow closer and draw others nearer to Him. This is discipleship. The natural outworking of our abiding connection to Jesus. Notice that. You cannot be a disciple maker unless you are a follower of Jesus. Pretty simple stuff, right? Often we miss that with those. To be a disciple maker, you must be a disciple yourself. A discipleship is the natural outworking of our abiding connection to Jesus. Discipleship includes both developing the fruit of Jesus, sanctifying work in our lives, and encouraging others to walk closer with God. That's what a disciple is. And last week, Ryan took us through who makes disciples. And we understand from who makes disciples is all those who are followers of Christ make disciples. The who is you. All right, I think, yeah. Is there a Dr. Zeus thing like that? I'm not sure, actually. No? No, the who is you. Maybe we can make a book about the who is you. And who makes disciples? Well, in repentance and faith, we learn from Jesus. So they're two key aspects to who makes disciples. We're in a constant state of repentance and faith as we learn from Jesus. As by His Spirit, He shapes us. In repentance and faith, we learn from Jesus, live in obedience to Him, and build one another up in a loving community. This is a Spirit-empowered, lifelong process, which comes at a great personal cost. We only have the ability to make disciples because of the Spirit of God within us. That's who makes disciples. This morning we're going to look at two other convictions and questions around discipleship. And one is, how are disciples made? And the second is, where do we make disciples? So how disciples are made and where are disciples made? I want to give you a picture before we dive into the text of 2 Timothy. We're going to really answer this question of how are disciples made by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to take some principles out of there. And the how of making disciples has been well summarized in the Vine Project with this particular diagram, where we see the disciple-making process starts with the kingdom of darkness, because all are in the kingdom of darkness prior to coming to faith in Christ. It's about engaging with those who are in the kingdom of darkness. It's about evangelizing those in the kingdom of darkness. And when faith in Christ results, then we're moved into the kingdom of the Son. Moved from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. That's the experience of those who have placed their faith in Christ. And it ends with a redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ, as in Revelation 7. But notice on this diagram, hopefully you can see the diagram, what's above all those in the kingdom of the Son? Can you see that? The L place. Right? They're all L plates. Because it shows us that there is a process that we all need to go through to reach maturity. You're not instantly mature. You're instantly justified, which is a wonderful thing, but you're not instantly mature. So, this is the process of how we make disciples. We're all engaged in rescue and transformation. Rescue from the domain of darkness into transformation when our faith is placed in Christ and His redeeming work, and we're moved into the kingdom of the Son. So the question is, how does rescue and redemption happen? We like this quote out of the Vine Project, and it says this: the making of disciples is God's work. I want to make that pretty clear, right? The making of disciples is God's work, achieved as His Word and Spirit work through the activity of Christian disciples and in the hearts of those they speak to. You understand that? Pretty simple, right? What's God's role? Making disciples, His work through His Word and by His Spirit. What's our role? We're actively involved in proclaiming God's Word by His Spirit to those who need. Okay, so this blows my mind away that salvation, we're part of that process. We have the privilege to proclaim the good news. And that's at the heart of discipleship. You see, how a disciple is made could be placed with the four P's. Discipleship is made through the proclamation of the word in multiple ways. We proclaim the word here on a Sunday morning. You can proclaim the word in your home as you open the word. I had an unusual thing happen to me the other day. It was quite interesting. I was meeting with a guy here from the church, and we're talking about baptism. And so as a good pastor, we rocked off to a coffee shop, right? A coffee shop. So what I did is I went to the coffee shop with my small Bible. This one. I plonked it down on the table, had our conversation, thought not much of that, right? Finished our conversation about 45 minutes later, and I was walking to my car, went into my car, and then a guy knocked on my window. I wound down my window. He says, "Oh, I saw you take a book into the coffee shop. What's that book?" Wow. What a great question for a pastor. I said, "Oh, that's the greatest book of all time." He said, "Oh, is it?" I said, "Yeah. That is God's word. That is the Bible." And for the next 45 minutes, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with this guy. Never be surprised about who's watching you. Never be surprised. It was interesting as I thought about that experience, as I thought about two quite different cultures. We lived in the States for 3.5 years. And quite often when you went into a Starbucks, and I know we all love Starbucks, right? Okay. So, we know the horrors of Starbucks coffee. But it was really fascinating. The amount of people in the typhus inside of Starbucks you would see with their Bibles open, reading and encouraging one another with God's word in that public space. And then I thought about my Australian experience or my New Zealand experience. How often do you see that? Just generally. How often do you see, it might be hard to tell these days, right, because we might have our phones sharing God's word with one another. But I could only recall once in the last 10 years where I actively saw that. And Jules, you'll probably remember this. Remember the time in Rebicki. If you want great coffee, go to Rebicki in North Ringwood in Melbourne. Better than Starbucks. But we saw two ladies there with God's word open, sharing with one another and encouraging one another. And I was blessed by that, so I went up to them and said, "Hey, just so encouraged to see you in this public space sharing God's word." Quite challenging, isn't it? So that's part of proclamation. The proclamation could be here on a Sunday morning as we study God's word, and we're a church that holds to the fact that God's word is our authority. It is God's word to us, so we make a habit of studying through God's word. Or it could be in that coffee shop, or it could be at home. As you open God's word with your kids and talk about the truths of a biblical worldview. As you talk about the horrors of what's going on around them with gender fluidity and same-sex marriage and just anti-God things, and you turn to God's word and display the truth of what God talks about identity, male and female, as true identities in Christ. The proclamation, you have prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit, is how disciples are made. That's why we're encouraging you to pray for the church here. Pray for leaders, pray for our congregation, pray for yourself. A prayerful dependence upon God's Spirit is part of the disciple-making process. And yet naturally the question there is, well, how is your prayer life? You know, when we call the church to prayer, is that reflective of our prayer life? We have many opportunities to pray. You know, we read through Philippians recently to pray without ceasing. In all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Do we have an attitude and heart of prayer? One of the most outstanding things I think in the Old Testament picture is of Nehemiah. You looked at Nehemiah chapter 1. He's in a pretty important position as cupbearer to the king. But on his heart is weighing heavily the destruction of his city, Jerusalem, and he wants to go back and rebuild. He knows that if he talks to the king, that he could lose his head for talking out of place, etc. But one of Nehemiah's responses is incredible as he's faced with this situation. I'll just read it to you. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, that the city was in tatters, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heavens. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I may pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you. See, prayer always leads to repentance, right? What's happening here in the life of Nehemiah? We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And this is what's happening. He cries out, verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And he's talking about the king. Grant me mercy in the sight of the king. And then he's in the presence of the king. And he gets this moment. Because the king sees that Nehemiah is saddened by his situation, saddened by the sin of the people, and saddened by the fact that this city is in ruins. The king said to me, chapter 2, verse 2, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? There's nothing but sadness of the heart. And then we have Nehemiah's next words. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So he lays his heart out before the king. Because he wasn't meant to be sad in the presence of the king. He was meant to be very English, stiff upper lip, old chap. Show some joy. But what he does, look at his response. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? What's Nehemiah's immediate response? So I pray to the God of heaven. He didn't blat into an answer. Even though he'd been praying previously, his first response was a dependence on prayer, acknowledging God is sovereign over all. And then he answers the king. And then the king grants his wishes. Or does the king grant his wishes? No, God grants his wishes through moving the head of the king. Third part of how a disciple is made is through people. We learned that last week. We are God's fellow workers. And finally, it's a process of perseverance. It's step by step. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy and we'll explain this through this passage. I've been incredibly blessed by this passage this week as I've studied part of it. And I want to pass these insights on to you today. Let's read the text together, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you consistently in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is an example of discipleship. Clear example as we have Paul, months away from his death, writing for a second time to Timothy, a young man who has taken up the banner of pastoring a church and proclaiming the good news. And we have these instructions that Paul passes on as an example of what it means of how disciples are made. Firstly, you see the centrality of the proclamation of the Word of God in multiple ways through this passage. You see that in verses 8 to 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering. That's a command. Share in the suffering for the gospel, and we share in that suffering for the gospel by what? By the power of God. That's the only way we handle suffering for the name of Christ is through the power of God. Paul testifies to that. You know, Paul, who's in prison again. You could say in very many ways he's a repeat offender. How many times was he in prison for his lifetime for the sake of the gospel? Oh Lord, make me that sort of repeat offender. One who is incarcerated because he proclaims the name of Christ. He proclaims the word in season and out of season. And he ties this testimony so strongly to the gospel message in verses 9, 10. If you want to define the gospel, if you want to be able to explain the gospel, which is part of proclaiming the good news, look at these verses. These will give you a pretty good guideline. God who saved us, God who called us, not by ourselves, not by our own works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. How? Through Christ Jesus. When was this decided? Before the ages began. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? And this Christ Jesus has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior. Why is salvation so? Only through Christ, because He is the one who has abolished death and brought life through His act on the cross. Paul reminds Timothy of these facts because that's what he wants him to proclaim consistently. Salvation is of God alone. Salvation is through Christ alone. As I've said many times before, God is holy, we are not, and we need a substitute. And this is seen through this text so beautifully. As Christ has abolished death, how do I know we are all sinners? Because the wages of sin is death, right? Who here is not going to die? Pretty morbid question, isn't it, for a Sunday morning? Wouldn't be the better question, who here has eternal life? Yes. But we clearly see the fact that Christ, through His work on the cross, has abolished death and brought life through His sacrifice. Or as Chris so beautifully put this morning, through His blood. Know that you see just the absolute certainty in Paul's heart, don't you, here? He says, I've been appointed as a preacher and teacher of this good news. And later in the letter, he passes on and he says in chapter 4, to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience and teaching. Charged by Paul to continue to preach, to continue to proclaim. And that's how disciples are made. And his certainty here is incredible, because his certainty is here in verse 12. I suffer as I do. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. There's been an old song like this, right? I won't try and sing it. For I know whom I have believeth, and He is able to. Did you sing that here in Australia? You did? Okay. I thought it might just be a Kiwi thing, but. And I am convinced that He is going to guard me until the day that's been entrusted to me. Until that day, then, this life is over, and I'm ushered into the kingdom of the Son. And the issue's two final commands in this section. Follow the pattern of sound words. That's a command. But continue to proclaim the truth. Follow the pattern of sound words. Follow the sound doctrine that you have been given as a cornerstone of your discipleship process. And secondly, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That's the second command in verse 14. Follow, guard. Actually, there's only three commands in this section. Share in my sufferings. Follow the pattern of sound words. and guard the good deposit, or guard the sound words that have been entrusted to you. That's Paul's way of saying to Timothy, continue to proclaim. Secondly, we see Paul's prayerful dependence. Notice that at the start of this paragraph. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul knows that we need to be praying for one another. Praying for one another as we are transformed by the Spirit of God to learn Christ in a deeper and more real way. Thirdly, we have right through this, Paul knows that Timothy is a fellow worker. Because he's reminded of his sincere faith, and he's reminded not just of Timothy's sincere faith, but that of his family, of his grandmother and mother. I don't know whether his father sits in here. No mention of him. Maybe that's why in verse 2 he says to Timothy, my beloved child. He's taking on a spiritual mentorship and discipleship of this young man. And he encourages us and charges him to fan into the flame the gift that God has given him. I think it's a great thing. We should be fanning into the flame the gifts. We're a body. You read 1 Corinthians 12. We're all body. We're all part of a body. We all have functions. We all have gifts. We all need to be fanning into the flame the gifts that God has given us. And then finally, you see perseverance here. When you see the words suffering and endurance, you know that's talking about perseverance. Folks, when you stand for Christ, you will suffer. That's the reality. If you stand for the gospel, you'll suffer. You'll be ridiculed. Because the gospel is an offense. When you go tell people that are sinners, of course they're going to be offended. When you go tell people that they need to be following Christ and not their own whims and desires, it's going to be an offense. You will suffer. You'll be slandered. But the text clearly says here, spur on. Spur on. I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God. That's a language of inflame yourself. Over in chapter 2, verse 10. You have another charge to fan into flame the gift and to persevere. You also see some in chapter 4, which I've noted there. So that's how disciples are made. Through proclamation, prayerful dependence, through you and I as agents of God, and through perseverance. To conclude, where are disciples made? As we go through life, we make disciples within the church and its ministries, at home, in our vocations, and within our communities. This is captured in Matthew 28. We have that, go make disciples. It would be better translated, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going. If you're a follower of Christ, we make disciples everywhere. That's what the command is. I would have a lot more to say on this, but I'm not going to. But it is a clear instruction. We need to be taking opportunities in this local body to make disciples as we go. In prayerful dependence and proclamation on the word, with perseverance. Leadership, we want to see us as a church have a heart and culture of disciple making. As we engage with those who do not know Christ, as we evangelize those who do not know Christ, as we establish those who come to faith in Christ, and as we equip one another in the ministry of the word, through your prayerful dependence on the Spirit. Thanks, Lord.